for it comes on the day of judgment to intercede for those who are inside of God. So it is really our soul. And inshallah, we will enjoy the talk, inshallah, today with the Shaykh. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again bless you for sharing with her.
Bless you for being here the night before Hajj, inshallah. Inshallah, JazakAllah khair. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is perfect. Thank you so much. JazakAllah khair. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. In 2019, alhamdulillah, I had the honor of going to Masjid al-Aqsa. I was going with Al-Buruj Press to lecture, and there were 500,000 worshippers in Masjid al-Aqsa praying. And it was a long night. If you go in that night, you do not leave that compound that night. There are too many people for you to walk out. And I needed to refresh my wudu. And the restrooms, you can imagine, as blessed of a place that is as it is, there are only 20 stalls. So you can imagine the situation. And after I walked out, there was an elderly grandmother. And she came to me and she asked me if she could borrow my shoes, because she had taken off her shoes at some point and then she had left it. So outside of the restrooms, she's asking me if she can use my shoes. And in this moment, all I'm thinking about is how disgusting the situation was and someone else wearing my shoes into that situation. And I took a few seconds to hesitate. And I also was supposed to give a lecture in 5 minutes. So I was like, how long would it take and all those things. And within those few moments, another woman stood up and she said, take my shoes. And that minute, have you ever seen someone else do something and you realize you should have been that person? The regret that I felt in that moment, I just felt like Allah gave me the opportunity to maybe go to paradise. And I said no, because I was worried about my shoes getting dirty. And I thought I could have given her my shoes. I could literally could have said, please keep my shoes. I'll just get some sandals. A Palestinian grandmother living in Palestine, like, ya Allah. So I said no, and then I went back to the area to pray, and I asked Allah to forgive me, and I asked Him to forgive me, and I begged Him for forgiveness, and then I wrote down on my dua list. My dua list for the next few years, I had written down, make me the person who gives my shoes without hesitation. I've been making this dua for years. It's now 2023. Alhamdulillah, I was very blessed to go back to Masjid al-Aqsa this year. I went in Ramadan to lecture again with Al-Buruj Press. And again, I remembered, Miriam, remember the shoes, remember. I kept telling myself, you never know when the situation is gonna, you never know when you're gonna have the opportunity. Remember the shoes, remember the shoes. 27th night, thousands of people in line. I go and I think, okay, I'm gonna try to come back. Come back like 3 hours later, only a few hundred people in line. I'm standing in line and an older woman cuts in front of me, no problem, the shoes. A mother comes with her daughter, no problem, the shoes. Another woman comes, no problem, the shoes. A little girl comes, no problem, the shoes. Another woman comes, no problem, the shoes. Finally, it's my turn next. A Palestinian grandmother comes with four other women. And she says, can we all go in front of you? And in this moment, I'm thinking, this is my shoes. This is the real shoes moment. All of those were practice. This is the real shoes moment. And do you know what I told her? I said no. That is exactly my reaction. Your reaction was my reaction, except I wept. I said no. I went, I came back, and their faces looking at me were like. And I thought, ya Allah. I went to Masjid al-Aqsa. It's in the same compound. I was in Masjid al-Aqsa still. I went back to the prayer area, and now, not only did I feel like the worst Muslim in the world because I had denied an elderly grandmother my shoes in 2019, I denied four elderly grandmothers my shoes or my spot in 2023. After all these years of making that same dua, and it might seem silly and some people might seem like it's not that big of a deal, but to me, it represented my lack of growth in my heart. Even though I let all these other people cut, I mean, it came close, okay? But SubhanAllah, for me, I felt like I didn't do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe would have loved for me to do. And so I went back to the prayer feeling very inferior and insecure in my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I made dua. And I said, oh Allah, please forgive me, how twice now? You've given me the opportunity, forgive me. Then I went into salah. Do you know what the prayer, what he recited in prayer? He recited in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed Allah forgives everything. He forgives everything, except if you have intercessors with him. And of course we know if you repent for that before you die, that's also an accepted repentance, inshallah. But he forgives everything. He is the one who forgives. So I'm hearing that ayah after making all of these dua to be forgiven, to be forgiven, to be forgiven. I hear this verse and I think, inshallah. And then what does the imam recite next after this rak'ah is done? What does the imam recite? The imam recites with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The believers have been successful. Now this is a beautiful surah, but for me, Surah Al-Mu'minun is the very first surah that I memorized as a young adult. It's the first one that I chose to memorize. I was 17. I had ridden in a car with my parents. We were driving to the Masjid for Taraweeh in, subhanAllah, in Ramadan, 20 years earlier. And I had listened to Nasr al-Ghamidi reciting this surah. And he was weeping and weeping. And I didn't speak Arabic. My family were not Arab, so I didn't understand what he was saying. I didn't barely knew how to read the Quran. All I knew was that when he was reciting, he was bawling. And it touched something in my heart. And I said, Dad, what is he talking about? And my dad said, well, these are verses about the hereafter. And that night after Taraweeh, I went home and I opened the Quran and I read that whole surah in translation. And I said, I want to memorize this chapter. So for the next few months, without knowing Tajweed, with barely knowing any how to recite the Quran in the first place, and not knowing how to even start, I just started memorizing Surah Al-Mu'minun. And I memorized the English and I memorized the Arabic so that I would know what the verses are about so that I could try to live them. So for me, this surah isn't just an amazing surah. It's the surah of redemption. It's a surah of coming back to the Quran for the first time. It's a surah of starting over. And when I went to Allah begging for his forgiveness, and then I heard an ayah about forgiveness, and then the next surah was, this is the surah that he is the only one who knows what it means to me. If any other ayah of the Quran was recited in that moment, of course it would have been beautiful. But he knows what that surah is for me and the way that I think about my life. And that he caused that surah to be the ones that were recited on the lips of the imam. I felt like it was a message of hope for me to keep going. And why I share that with you is because many times for us, we hear messages about coming to the Quran. When you memorize the Quran, when you recite the Quran, when you come to the Quran, your life will be perfect. These people who are righteous, they're so righteous, they're so connected to Allah, they don't have problems, they're not depressed. If you're depressed, you just need to read more Quran. If you have issues with your children, it's because you didn't teach them the Quran. If it's, you have issues in your relationship, well, it's because you're not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Quran. We hear those messages. And of course, there's a truth in the sense of the Quran is always the place that we find that light and that hope and that rope. But at the same time, the Quran, knowing it, memorizing it, doesn't mean that we're never going to have problems, or we're never going to make mistakes, or we're never going to have issues in our relationships, or we're never not going to sin, or we're never not going to be depressed. It means that you have someone calling to you and bringing verses to you when you most need to hear them. And maybe you have been that person who's been scrolling on your phone in the middle of the night because you're going through so much and you can't fall asleep, and then all of a sudden you get a WhatsApp forward. And it's the very surah that you most need to hear. And then you realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And that surah might mean something different for someone else. But for you in that moment, it's the surah that you most need to hear. And he knows that. The scholars of the past, they used to talk about the Quran. And they wouldn't just say it's the Quran. They would say love letters from Allah. That this book, it's love letters from Allah to you. And one of the reasons that I believe we don't have, as some of us struggle with having the depth of connection, and that's a lifetime journey. It's because just like any relationship is a lifetime journey, we don't see it as a relationship. If you see it as a book that you need to read, it's on a shelf. You read it when you have time or when you don't. You constantly feel guilty that you don't read it more, especially in the days of Dhul Hijjah, best days of the year, Friday, best day of the best days of the year. Well, Arafah, but you know, the Jum'ah in the best days of the year, right? But how many of you didn't read one juz of Quran today? And then we start feeling like I didn't use my time in the best way, even though you've been doing so much today. You're literally in the masjid on a Friday. You've maybe taken care of your families. You've gone to work to make money for your families. You're taking care of your mental health. Whatever you're doing, not enough. You didn't do one juz of Quran today. And when that is the message, instead of this is a relationship, the Quran is a relationship. How do you build a relationship? It's usually not through screaming at each other. And it's usually not through feeling so guilty that every time you think about it, you don't even want to go close to that person because the guilt is so strong. It's building a relationship on love. It's building a relationship on understanding. It's coming to one another and thinking, how can I show my love to this person? And how can this person show their love to me in a way that I want to receive it? Because you may love giving gifts, but you may never really like getting them. And you may love quality time, but you may not really like to use words of affirmation. And that's exactly what the other person needs. And so today, inshallah, what we're going to do is look at a relationship expert who has spoken about building relationships the way that you actually feel loved and you are emanating love. And we're going to apply that to the Quran. So today, inshallah, we're going to talk about the 5 love languages. What are they? Tell me. 1. Allahu Akbar. 2. Quality time. 3. Gift. 4. Acts of service. 5. Physical touch. We're going to talk about those as it comes to the Quran, inshallah, because we want to build a relationship with the Quran, inshallah. So the first one, when we are talking about the Quran, let's look at physical touch. The Mus'haf. This is a Mus'haf. It is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You might have it on your phone, but how often do you hug it? Before bed, when was the last time you just looked at it and you just held it? When was the last time when it came to the Quran that all you did was open it to touch the words, just to touch the letters? Sometimes you may feel like you can't even recite. You don't even feel like you can read. You just are not in the mental space for it. Sometimes you're angry. There are times we are angry. As human beings, we're processing a lot emotionally. And what can you do if you can't even open it? You can pick it up. You can touch it. You can hold it and you can hug it. And you can say in your heart, I don't have the capacity to read right now, but I want to be close to you. Just like if you were to speak with someone and you're going through something and you needed a hug. I don't have the words to explain how I feel. What's wrong? I don't know. Why don't you just talk to me? I don't know what to say, but I do need a hug. And even if you are not someone who is a physically affectionate person, that's okay. Why? Because the Quran gives you the comfort in the way that you seek it. My Quran teacher, Sheikh Mahib Fulda, one of the things that he would always tell me is whenever you are seeking the Quran, it gives you what you are seeking. If you open the Quran and you're looking for healing, the Quran will bring you healing. If you're looking for knowledge, it will bring you knowledge. If you're looking for reward, it will bring you reward. And combine all of those intentions and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer all of that together for you. Sheikh Muhib, he'll open the Quran and Surah Al-Baqarah. But he'll be reciting Surah Al-Ma'idah. And he says if he looks at the words, it confuses him. His memorization is so strong. He looks at it, it confuses him. But why does he look at it? Because he feels like it increases him in love for it. It's a form of love. It's an act of love to gaze at the one that you love. So physical touch is an expression of your love for the Quran. This Mus'haf I got in Masjid al-Aqsa. When I was there in 2010, alhamdulillah, I've been to Masjid al-Aqsa, alhamdulillah, 3 times. I had gone on a bus from Cairo when I was studying there to Palestine, and we were in Masjid al-Aqsa, and I was opening my Quran, and I was reciting out loud, not this one, it was a different one. I was reciting out loud, and this girl comes up to me, and I had just learned Arabic at the time, like barely was able to speak, and only Fusha, so I didn't understand when people spoke to me in Egyptian or Palestinian or all of the different dialects. Alhamdulillah, now I can, after many years of practice. But at that time, I had no idea. So she walks up to me and she says, maharim, maharim, maharim. And I thought she's saying it's haram for me to recite out loud because I don't have any mahrams around me. That's exactly where my mind went. And then I was like, no, it's okay, it's fine. And then she's like, oh, you speak English? And then I realized she's asking me for a napkin. I had learned it as mendil. Napkin is a mendil, what I had learned. So she was asking for a napkin, which I didn't have. And then she and her friends were like, you're not Palestinian? Come tomorrow, we'll give you a tour of Aqsa. So the next day, they all brought a gift for me. Each one of them brought a gift, and one of them gave me this mushaf. And this mushaf, alhamdulillah, I have completed my memorization of the Quran with. I do my review with it. I go to so many different Quran classes and halaqas with it. This mushaf, I don't know her name. I don't remember it. If I were to see her today, I literally would have no clue who she is. And I don't know what she has gone through in her life. She might herself have gone through times where she felt like she's struggling, and I pray not. But maybe she has gone through hardship in her life. Or maybe she's gone through moments where she feels unworthy. Or maybe she feels like she's not enough to Allah. I don't know. But what I do think is that inshallah she's going to come on the day of judgment. And in her mind, she's done certain deeds. And in her life, she knows what she's done. But on that day, inshallah, she's going to be presented with a massive amount of rewards that she never expected. And she's going to wonder where it came from. And it's going to come from someone whose name she doesn't remember. Maybe. Maybe she wouldn't recognize me. Maybe she doesn't even remember giving me the gift. But inshallah, on that day, I pray that her rewards are going to be more than she can even imagine. Because of the amount that I've used this book. And I want you to think about your life. Because sometimes we think about ourselves in a specific way, only in the way that we feel about who we are. And then we cast that onto how we assume Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us. So if I am struggling with myself, if I don't feel worthy, if I have self-loathing, I cast that onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I assume, and I get messages like this constantly, I don't feel like I'm deserving of my dua being answered. I don't feel like I'm even deserving of making dua. Because if I'm not doing everything that I think I should be, then why would he want to hear from me? But what does he say in the first place? He says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ وَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. He says, make dua to me. This is a command. It's not just an invitation. It is an invitation. It's also a command. Make dua to me and I will respond. This is not make dua to me when you are righteous. There's not a clause, make dua to me when you feel good about yourself. Make dua to me when you've given charity in the moment. Make dua to me when you've never committed sins. It's make dua to me and I will respond to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't see you in your day only. He sees what you did 15 years ago that you don't even remember. He knows the good that you've done that you don't even think was a big deal, but was really big to someone else. That subhanAllah that you taught your child, every time your child says it, you get the reward for that. Every time, inshallah, they teach their children, you get the reward for that, inshallah. How many generations of people, inshallah, will that reward go back to for you because of something that you thought was small and you didn't think it made you a better Muslim or a good person or worthy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But what if that's not how he sees you? And that goes back to the Quran. Because this book is one that teaches us that even when I don't feel worthy of a hug, the Quran will be there to give it to me. So the first one is physical touch. And in this, I really recommend that if you read the Quran, or you know anyone who does, gift them a mushaf and tell them, gift me one. Find someone you love, find someone you care about, or someone you've never met before, and say, hey, you need to give me a mushaf, and I'm going to give one to you, and inshallah we'll see each other on the day of judgment. Gift them the gift of receiving rewards from you. And that's a blessing that we wish for when there's nothing to be our companion but the Quran in the grave. When the Quran comes in the grave, and it comes as this beautiful, beautiful person, and it asks you, do you recognize me? And you're like, no, I don't recognize you. And the hadith mentions that the Quran says that I am the Quran. That the Quran speaks about how you used to spend so much time tiring your throat out and being so thirsty and being so exhausted reciting the Quran. And now the Quran is with you. That the Quran is that companion for you. It's a relationship. It's not just a book. It's a relationship. So when we look at building relationships, one, we spoke about physical touch. And two, let's look at a different aspect, which is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. So words of affirmation are saying words that make you feel happy or healthy or good about yourself. Now, when it comes to the Quran, how do we apply that? There's a few different aspects to this. The first one is, like we talked about, many of us have been conditioned to see the relationship with the Quran as one based in guilt because we're never doing enough. It's just you're never quite doing as much as you should be, and therefore it's easy to feel like you're not good enough. Can you raise your hand for me if you've ever felt like this when it comes to your relationship with the Quran? Yeah, that's a lot, and myself included, all the time. So, the first part is acknowledging that the Quran, the way that we are often taught about it, was very different for the companions themselves. So the companions, radiallahu anhum, they had the Quran being revealed in front of them. They lived with the Quran being revealed because of an incident that happened in their lives. They were living the Quran, and yet Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu saw a group that came from Yemen, and they heard the Quran and they started to cry. His reaction was, "Hakadha kunna, we used to be like this. We used to be like this." This is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu made sajda after sajda tilawa. So there's a place that you make sajda. In the Quran, it's a sunnah, it's not a requirement. It's a sunnah to make sajda in certain places. He made sajda, and in this ayah it says that they make sajda and they cry. He said, "This is the sajda, but where are the tears? This is the sajda, but where are the tears?" Jubair ibn Mut'im, he was praying behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maghrib. He's a Muslim, praying behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recites a few verses, and the verses that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited are, أَفَمِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ. I don't know how to quite translate this, but are you like in like shock from this word? Sorry, that's a terrible translation. But he said this set of verses that were recited was the first time that he felt like his heart was flying. He describes praying behind the Prophet ﷺ, hearing these verses in Maghrib, and he felt like his heart was flying. And then he says, "It's the first time I really felt Iman enter my heart." This is a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, seeing the Prophet ﷺ, being a Muslim, praying with the Prophet ﷺ. But it wasn't until he heard these verses that he felt emotionally connected to the verses. In another narration, Safiya, the mother of the believers, a group of Muslims were reciting Quran, they got to a sajda, a tilawa, they made sajda, but they didn't cry, and she said, "Where are the tears?" In the Quran, there's an ayah, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Is it not time for the believers, for their hearts to be in awe, and to soften at the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who were the believers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about? The companions themselves who are seeing the Quran. Do you see where I'm going with this? That yes, the companions would weep. And yes, the companions were the best generation. And yes, the companions changed because of the Quran. That they are the people of the Quran. That none of us, if all of our iman combined on earth were to be put together, we're not as good as the companions. And yet, there were times that they wished they could weep out of emotion. And of course, they definitely did throughout their lives, undoubtedly. These are the companions. But the point is, if the companions can have moments where they struggle with weeping with the Quran and they wish that they could, how much more compassion can we have for ourselves? That despite not always feeling that emotional connection, that I'm still going to keep trying with the Quran. And for me, when I was memorizing the Quran, Surah At-Tawbah was the surah that was the hardest surah for me to memorize. I really struggled with the memorization, and I really struggled with feeling a connection with it. I remember my Quran teacher in Egypt, she told me, as soon as we got to Surah At-Tawbah, she was so excited. She was like, she did this. She held her mushaf, she was like, "Oh, Surah At-Tawbah, I love this surah. I'm so excited for you to memorize this surah." And as I'm memorizing, I'm like, "What part? It's so hard." I cried and cried because I was so frustrated. Many years of reviewing this surah, and I never felt connected to it. Yes, I felt connected because I'm a Muslim. Yes, I felt connected because it's the Quran. Yes, I felt connected because, alhamdulillah, I memorized it. It's an honor, all of those things. But would I go to it when I was in pain? Would I seek it out when I was trying to recite just for fun? I wouldn't, honestly. Even though I loved it, of course, I believe in it, all of that. But I would seek other surahs. Then, alhamdulillah, I went to Medina. And in this trip, I was there for less than... That same trip that I went to Aqsa that I told you about, alhamdulillah, we stopped in Medina on our way home. It was less than... It was 15 hours. And for those of you who know the Rawdah, for women, there are very specific times. There are thousands of people from everywhere. It's very hard to get in. And unfortunately, in that trip, no matter how many guards I went to, no matter how many people who said, come back at this time, and I did, and I went earlier than they said, I did not get in. And I sat thinking, how did I come to Medina? And I couldn't visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course we can say salawat from anywhere. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad. Of course our salam goes to the Prophet sallallahu from anywhere. But to pray in that piece of Jannah, to pray in the Rawdah itself. And so I remember in that trip, in my phone, I have like two pictures of Medina. Because after I didn't get in, I felt like the scum of the earth. Who gets to Medina and doesn't get into the Rawdah? Now I know a lot of women, because of the policies in which require women not to be able to enter. And I even know that men sometimes are not able to enter because of the crowd. So I understand that now. But then, that's not what I was thinking. Then I thought I did something to not be worthy to enter. It didn't help also that I messaged someone and she reaffirmed that statement. And then I really thought I was... And then that's when you realize maybe sometimes someone who's mentoring you is not the right person to mentor you. You know, it's a journey. So, anyway, why I'm telling you this? Because in that moment, when I left the Rawdah, all I could think about were the verses in Surah At-Tawbah, where the companions did not go for jihad when they were supposed to. There were three of them. They didn't go when they were supposed to. They didn't have any excuse not to go with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he came back, they went and they apologized. And they were told that they needed to be kept secluded from the community as part of the consequence. And the verses describe the way that they felt internally. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَهُبَتْ. That they just felt this narrowness, this tightness. They didn't feel this expanse of the earth. And there was nowhere for them to go. No one for them to turn to. Except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا. Then He turned to them so that they would turn to Him. Every time you feel like you want to come back to Allah, that is an invitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has already wanted to forgive you, and so you are turning to Him. That moment was the first time that those verses played in my head, and until today, I have never felt more connected to a surah than Surah At-Tawbah when I'm in pain. Surah At-Tawbah now for me is a surah of redemption. It's a surah of just repentance and of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I didn't feel that emotional connection in the beginning. It took an experience for me to be able to understand it. And that is why I'm sharing with you the concept of words of affirmation, in the sense that, one, you can tell yourself it's okay for it to be a journey. Two, you can tell yourself it's okay if it takes some time. And three, you can tell yourself that sometimes the way that you connect with the Quran emotionally in this relationship through these words of affirmation are through experiences that are not always easy. Some people have songs for like their wedding day and the first time they met and the first time and loss. We have, of course, that's a different story. Not you can be both. But the Quran, do we have a surah for a moment of loss, a moment of hope, a moment of joy, when you graduated, when you got married? What is the surah for the season of your life? And part of building that connection is speaking to the Quran and hearing from the Quran in a language you understand. So I'd like to ask for a volunteer who speaks more than one language, who speaks a language you think no one else in this room might speak. What's your language? Russian. Russian. Does anyone else speak Russian?
Yeah.
You do? You speak? Oh. Okay, so come on up. So Deanna, we want you to speak to us in Russian for 30 seconds about anything you want.
Здравствуйте, добро пожаловать всем. Я очень рада, что вы тут, я очень рада, что ты тут, и я сегодня очень красивый, хороший день, я солнце вижу. Это место, это здание сейчас, и машины на улице, и тут есть двери, и окна, и стены, и крыши.
Not even a word of Arabic or English, so none of us got anything. Mashallah. Okay, no, say. All right. Any ideas on what you possibly could have said? Any context clues? Yes.
How her day was going? She said E a lot, so they got like and or.
How her day was going? It was E. I heard E, and I also thought or. I was and or. I thought the same thing, and I was like, but is Russian the same? I don't know. Any other? Yes. Okay, so she said something that sounds like, or she said thank you, so maybe she's saying thank you. So you caught something because you knew something in the language, you caught something because you associated it with another language. Anyone else? Yes? Adjectives. She said a lot of adjectives. She's like, I didn't do any of this. Okay.
I said some.
What did you say? Yeah. No, it was a joke. It was a bad joke, but it was a good guess. Okay, tell us, what did you say?
But I think I said, thank you everybody for being, or no, I'm happy that everybody's here, I'm happy that you're here, this is a building with walls and windows and a roof, and there are cars outside, and there's a table, so there's a lot of ands.
And descriptions,
and I think I said thank you, but I don't remember.
Okay, stay for a second. All right, now did any of you think that's what you might have been talking about? My mind did not go there at all. Yelena would know absolutely no clue. All right, now I want you to imagine that Deanna and I don't know each other. Okay, pretend we don't know each other, but she's actually one of my really close friends. Alhamdulillah. So turn around. Okay, Deanna and I have met before. Actually, we're gonna meet right now. Okay, turn around. In front of us is the Kaaba. Deanna and I react very differently to seeing the Kaaba. She and I, for the first time, are meeting in front of the Kaaba. And I don't speak Russian, and she doesn't speak English. And so I'm like, Salamu alaikum. And of course she goes,
Alaikum salam.
And I'm like, what's your name? Yes, exactly. And she says something to me.
I got to know.
MashaAllah. So we are having an emotional connection moment, Kaaba, right? Do we understand each other? No. But we also make tawaf together, and we make du'as. She says something, and then she says Amin, so I say Amin. I say something, she doesn't know what I'm saying, but she says at me. Do you see the emotional connection forming? All right, Deanna and I lose touch. I didn't get her last name, can't find her on social media. So we've never seen each other for another 5 years. Okay, now all of a sudden, mashallah, Allah honors and invites us back, but this time we're in Medina. And we're walking in Medina. We're just walking up. Allahu Akbar!
Now. Yes, we saw you! Yes, we saw you!
What are you saying?
I know you.
Oh, yes!
I've seen you before.
Yes, yes. Alhamdulillah, and now we're in Medina. What an honor. Okay, do we already have a connection established before? Yes, we have a connection from before. Now, this time, we already have the established connection. Can you see that we probably would want to spend some time together? Would you imagine if you met someone in this situation, you'd at least be like, let me get your phone number? Even if we don't, use Google Translate. You can imagine we'd want to stay in touch. Over the years, if we've stayed in touch, do you think she'd learned some English and I'd learned some Russian?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And then let's say I told her some difficult news and she told me some difficult news. Do you think our connection would establish even more? And she's there for me and she keeps sending me things on DoorDash and for Russia. Like, all of that builds that connection. And now, let's say we're deciding to meet for the third time, and inshallah, this time we're in Masjid al-Aqsa, ya Rabbi, Allahumma ameen. And now in Masjid al-Aqsa, I know some of her words, she knows some of mine. She's been there for me, I've been there for her. Do you see how the trip would re-kindle those bonds? This example, thank you so much, Deanna, mashallah, Allah bless you, is one that you can understand very naturally would happen with a person. That's a very natural consequence of how a relationship would go with a person. I want you to apply that to the Qur'an. So if we're talking about words of affirmation with the Qur'an, what does it look like? That you read it in a language you understand. that when you're coming to the Quran, you're not just reading it in Arabic, which you should 100% do, especially if you, even if you don't understand it. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that the shaytan flees from the house where the Quran is being recited. Every single letter is a reward. Every single, not, and the Prophet ﷺ, even in this statement, he didn't say Alif Lam Mim is a reward. Alif is a reward. Lam is a reward. Mim is a reward. You're getting rewarded. You're being protected. Your ranks are being raised in Jannah, inshaAllah. In this life, there's barakah. You're never alone. And also, if you read it in a language that you understand, inshaAllah, you'll be able to build a deeper connection. So reading it in the English translation, or the Urdu translation, or the Turkish translation, or whatever that is for you. But why did I want you to see the example? Because when you're in the middle of reading the Quran, and you feel like, I don't feel the connection, but I want you to remember me and Deanna in that moment. I want you, in 5 years, inshallah you'll never feel this, but realistically, we probably all are going to feel it, all of us. And we think like, man, I'm really having trouble connecting. I want you to think about that moment. I don't understand what Deanna was telling me. And sometimes that means you need to read tafsir. Sometimes it means you need to listen to lectures. It's not just reading the translation. But you're going to a journey of relationship, right? So in the beginning, I'm reading and I'm understanding the translation. And then for some time, I don't feel connected to the Quran, even though I want to. Like any relationship, that's going to happen. But what's not going to stop, that I'm going to keep trying. And that the Quran for me will always be there, because just like Deanna was excited to see me in Medina after we established a bond, the Quran will be excited to see and hear from you every single time you go back to it. I think one of the things we need to most process when it comes to our relationship with the Quran is our mentality when it comes to the Quran. As a relationship, any person, sometimes they might be mad that you didn't call them for 5 years. But like one of my friends said, when the sun comes out and it shines, you're not mad at it for shining one day. You're grateful it came that day. So go back and know that Allah loves to hear your recitation, that the Quran loves to hear you. I think sometimes about the people whose recitation that the Quran misses. Who knows when it's their last recitation? And does the Quran miss their voice? Does it miss hearing their voice? Does it miss your voice? Words of affirmation, reading it in a language you understand, reciting it on a regular basis. Tonight, if you don't already do this, choose how much Quran you're going to recite on a daily basis. 5 verses, 1 page, make it consistent. Relationships are about consistency. Recite it and make it consistent. And the last part of words of affirmation is choosing an ayah to live by and to love for a week. Or make it your ayah that you always recite. But Asma radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, she would recite one ayah over and over. فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ. And she would recite it over and over and over. And one of her relatives walked in, saw her praying, and then went to the market and came back, and she was still reciting that ayah over and over and over. Hassan al-Basri, he used to recite while lying down in bed in the middle of the night. What's the beginning of it? وَآتَاكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُ. Allah has given you from everything that you've asked. And if you try to think of the blessings up front from Him, you'll never be able to count them. And he said every time he recites that ayah, he sees more and more blessings. Every single moment he's reciting it over and over until he understands it, he lives it, he longs for it. Pick one ayah that you live and you long for, and you recite it constantly. Be consistent with the amount that you're reciting, even if it's 1 page a day, 1 verse a day. You, inshallah, next year on this day will see a transformation from where you were a year ago. It's so worth it to be able to say, I've spent 70 years navigating my relationship with the Quran. 70 years trying to come to the Quran. 70 years trying to build a relationship with the Quran. And subhanAllah, is there any loss in that type of a relationship? There's only gain. So the third one we spoke about, physical touch. We spoke about words of affirmation. Now let's talk about quality time. So quality time with the Quran. Many, many stories we've heard of those who've been introduced to the Quran in really negative ways. And sometimes it causes adults to feel like they can't even touch the Quran. I had a sister who told me that she was memorizing the Quran with her brothers, and when she was about 12 years old, she was told that women are fitna and she can no longer memorize the Quran because she could be a fitna for the Quran teacher, astaghfirullah. And so she no longer was able to continue her Quran classes. And what's so difficult for that, as a 12-year-old, to hear that message is a lot to unpack for
for a 12-year-old to hear that message. And unfortunately, it's very common to hear. And so her brothers continued and they memorized the Quran, and she never continued because she was angry as a 12-year-old. And she was one of those 12-year-olds who loved to recite. There are those kids, mashallah. Some of them actually just love to recite the Quran. It's something they enjoy doing, and they want to perform with it, and they want to recite at your wedding, and they're so excited about it. She was one of those kids. And she felt like the Quran was closed for her. She was given a message from a Quran teacher, so she felt like Allah didn't want her to recite the Quran. So for 12 years, she didn't touch the Quran. And it came from a place of pain, and it came from a place of trying to navigate her emotions with it. Alhamdulillah, after we launched Qari'ah, which is the Women Quran Reciters app, which you can download today for free on Google Play and Apple Store. It's women Quran recitations from around the world. Alhamdulillah, she started to read the Quran again. And she said that now she's opening the Quran for the first time in 12 years as an adult. She's a young adult now. And she's reading it and realizing in the past 12 years, it wasn't just the Quran that she stopped being connected to. She stopped praying. She stopped going to the masjid. I'm not saying that was the only incident that impacted her decisions. And of course, we all have to be responsible and accountable for our decisions. But at the end of the day, it was one of many that she saw as part of her story of going further away from Islam. And then she suddenly felt like maybe she can go back to the Quran. And now, it's with a new experience. It's through hearing women's recitations for her, but what are the experiences that you're going to build with the Quran? So as a relationship, that looks like going to the beach with the Quran. It looks like going on a date with the Quran. That you go to a cafe and you get some coffee and you sit and you read the Quran. It looks like baking cookies and having your home smell like something you love and reciting the Quran. How do we build love for the Quran? It's like we build love for others. It's like we build our relationships. We do the same things. So especially if you've had trauma with the Quran, build new experiences with the Quran. And when we talk about new experiences and new mentalities with the Quran, we're going to shift into the next point, which is giving gifts. So when you recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, for example, when you're praying Dhuhr or Asr or Maghrib or Isha or Fajr or every single one of your sunnahs, literally over and over and over and over again, why are you reciting Qul Huwallahu Ahad? What's the reason? Why do we typically recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad? Thank you, mashallah. There's honesty today. I thought you were going to say I don't have time for Surah Al-Baqarah every day, so once in a while I have to switch it up. Just kidding, I did not think you were going to say that. That's actually a lie. It's short. But when you think about how Allah talks about the gifts that He gives, do you know that Surah Al-Ikhlas is one third of the Quran? That the Prophet ﷺ asked the companions how many of them can read one third of the Quran in one night, and they said it's not easy. The Prophet ﷺ told them to read Surah Al-Ikhlas, it's a third of the Quran. That one companion would always recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad with another surah whenever he was leading prayer. And another companion came and complained to the Prophet ﷺ about that. And the Prophet ﷺ, after asking him, had him be asked, why does he recite it? In one narration, one companion said, because it's the description of the Most Merciful and I love it. And so the Prophet ﷺ told him that the Most Merciful, that the Prophet ﷺ taught him that Allah loves him because of his love for Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad. In another narration, a man was promised paradise because of his love for Qul Huwallahu Ahad. If you recite it 10 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will build a tree in paradise, will build a house in paradise for you if you recite it 10 times. These are all authentic narrations. When we're looking at Qul Huwallahu Ahad, we may see it as something quick. But when we see the Quran as love letters from Allah, then we see the surah as a gift from Allah. It's a love, an act, giving gifts is a love language that He knows that most of us, probably in the whole entire ummah, are going to recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad over and over again. And so instead of coming to it with it's fast, don't change what you do. Keep reciting Qul Huwallahu Ahad, but come to it with, inshallah, this will be what will help me get into Jannah. Insha'Allah, Allah will see that I love this surah because it's the descriptions of the Most Merciful. Insha'Allah, this surah, this recitation will be what builds me a house in Jannah. Insha'Allah, I'm reciting a third of the Quran because I'm reciting Qul Huwallahu Ahad. When we see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's gifts in our navigating our relationship with Him, It changes the way we feel internally about the book that he has sent as love letters to us. And finally, the last one is acts of service. The Quran is about change. It is about action. It is about being better through reading it. If we are reciting the Quran, the Prophet even described people who would recite the Quran and it doesn't leave their throats. It doesn't change your action. They're the worst of people. You, I'm sure, all of us have stories, probably, of someone who is supposedly super connected religiously, but was the biggest turn off from religion in our lives or the lives of someone that we know. We probably all have one or two or 30 stories of that experience. And maybe we were that person for someone. There was definitely a time in my life where I was that person for other people. But look at what the Quran did for Malik ibn Dinar, who was a huge scholar of Islam. Malik ibn Dinar, one time he was praying in the night, in the middle of the night, and a thief entered his home. And this thief entered his home and found absolutely nothing, because Malik ibn Dinar was a zahid, he didn't have much. And Malik ibn Dinar was praying, and then he finished his prayer, and he's watching this thief walk around. The thief didn't notice that he was in there. And then he says to this thief, he invites him, and he says, you came to steal from us. And instead, he decided to steal from Malik ibn Dinar. What did he steal from Malik ibn Dinar? His bad character. That's what he said he stole. He invited him to pray Qiyam with him. This man came to take things of this world, and he took the hereafter. Afterwards, this man was a changed man. But Malik ibn Dinar didn't start like this scholar that we all know and we quote in our books. Malik ibn Dinar was known as an alcoholic, and he was known as somebody who was involved with kind of like what you would say is like the private police. He was involved in things that were not praiseworthy in terms of how it impacted people. But one day he had a little girl, and he loved her so much, and when he would try to drink, she would throw the bottle from his hand. Even as a very young child, she would take it and throw it. So he had stopped drinking for a time, and he loved being with her, and he just felt so much joy in just that place with this two-year-old, his daughter. And then she passed away. So Malik ibn Dinar loses the best part of his life for him. And when she passes away, he drinks himself to sleep. He literally just drinks himself into a coma. And he's dreaming that it is the day of judgment. And as he is standing on the day of judgment, there is suddenly a snake, this massive, enormous snake, and it's trying to eat him. So he starts running. He runs all the way to the other side, and he sees this old, old man. And he says to the elderly man, "Help me, help me. Do you see there's a snake?" And the elderly man says, "I am so weak. Look at me. I can't help you against a big snake. I can't do anything. Run in the other direction." So Malik ibn Dinar starts running in the other direction. He goes in the other direction. And as he's running, the snake is still chasing him until he gets to the edge of a cliff. And when he gets to the edge of that cliff, he suddenly stops. And he sees below that it's hellfire. Hellfire is on the other side. And then he hears a voice. And that voice says, "You are not of these people. You are not of these people." So he turns around and he runs again. The snake is still chasing him. He goes past the old man again. He begs again for help, and the elderly man again tells him, "I can't do anything, keep going." So he runs and he runs, and then all of a sudden he stops. Because who does he see? He sees his daughter. He sees his daughter. And the snake suddenly goes away, and he just sees the love of his life. And he holds her in his lap, and he's just stroking her hair and holding her the way that he used to hold her. And he says to her, "What was that snake?" And this little girl in his dream says, "Don't you know, ya abati, my dear, dear father, don't you know that on the day of judgment, all of the evil deeds, all of the sins that you committed, it comes as if it's a real thing. That snake were your bad deeds, and they were trying to eat you. They were going to take you whole. And that old, old man, he was your good deeds. They were so few. You had made them so few because of all that you were doing. It couldn't help you. And if you hadn't lost me," she is telling him that the loss of this daughter was as huge, as enormous, as a test as it is, that it was something that helped him in that moment on a spiritual level. because of the pain and the pain of that loss. And then the daughter says to him, she says an ayah in the Quran, she says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Hasn't it come time for the believers, for their hearts to be affected by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? She says this ayah to him, and he wakes up screaming. And then as he's screaming, he says, it's time. He makes wudu, he goes to the masjid, they're already praying, they've already finished Surah Al-Fatiha. As he's entering the masjid, the imam is reciting, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Isn't it time for the believers for their hearts to be softened by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This ayah is the same ayah that he heard in the dream from the moment that he heard his daughter remind him of coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what pivoted his life. He was someone who was an alcoholic. He pivoted to being a scholar of Islam. He is the one who invites someone who comes into his home to steal from him, to steal from the burglar by stealing his bad adab and helping him come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is act of service with the Quran, that the Quran changes our lives. And Abdul Basit, rahimahullah, someone who has probably, I don't know, a million, gazillion, trillion, bazillion rewards because of the amount of people that have memorized the Quran from him and recite the Quran and then teach their students and their students use the Quran over and over and over and generations and generations. Did Abdul Basit, was he the Imam of Mecca? No. Was he the Imam of Medina? No. Was he the Imam of Masjid al-Aqsa? No. He was someone who Allah chose to be born in a time where they just came out with this recorder, with the ability to record. First generation of Qurra who could record. And in his time period, the Qurra that we use, Minshawi and Husari, all of these Qurra in the same time period, they recorded their voices. They were not the ones who recited in Mecca and Medina and Masjid al-Aqsa, which are the places that we know have the most reward for praying in. Every person, can you imagine the Imam in Masjid al-Aqsa, how many rewards he gets? Sheikh Yusuf Abu Sunayna, every time people recite behind him. As-Sudais, every time people recite behind him. Or praying behind him, sorry. How many rewards is he getting? And on top of that, how many people memorize with their voices? Abdul Basit wasn't chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be an imam of those places. But Allah chose him in a different way. And when I was doing the uploads for Qari'a, for our app, there were five women Quran reciters that I mentioned here in this masjid before, so I'm not going to go over their history. But Sakina bint Hassan, she was one of the reciters who would recite on Cairo's radio. She was a public reciter, as were multiple women in that time. It changed because of the fatwa, then the fatwa was overturned. Anyway, the point is, there are very few recordings of her recitation because she was stopped from reciting. But I think about how now today, when we hear Sakina Hassan, or when we hear Sheikh Abdul Basit, they are in their graves. But their recordings, their voices are reaching us because of the Quran today. And we are all going to face that end. But right now, there may not be people who know my name or your name as a reciter of the Quran. Or maybe they do know. Maybe you are teaching your child or your sibling or your student. Or maybe it's the character that you teach, that you impart on all those little people every single day, that when you are with them, mashallah, you don't need to teach them Quran, but they get the character from you, Miss Ruby, mashallah, and all of the people here who are working with children. But the point is that you may not be this Quran reciter that's receiving billions of rewards because people memorize from you. However, did you know that the angels roam the earth looking for you? Did you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded a group of angels to do nothing, but roam the earth looking for the people who recite the Qur'an? When you are reciting the Qur'an by yourself in your room, there are angels searching for you. And they come to hear the Qur'an from your lips, whether it sounds like nails on a chalkboard to you, or whether you love the way you recite quietly in your room where no one can hear you, and when other people hear you, they're like, what's happening? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure everybody loves your voice. But it doesn't matter what you sound like. It matters that you're reciting the love letter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. And do you understand that angels can't do anything unless he orders them to, which means that he loves to hear you recite so much that he has angels who, which they bring, as the Quran mentions, the tafsir explain, that with the presence of angels is barakah, it's blessing, it's mercy, it's rahmah, it's protection, and it's the answer to dua. Imam al-Baghawi, al-Tabari, all of the major scholars of tafsir discuss this in their commentaries of angels, in the verses of angels. These angels were ordered by the one who loves to hear your voice to come to you and to bring with their presence that mercy and that protection and that blessing and the answer to dua. When you are busy with the Qur'an, sometimes you don't have time to make dua. So Allah answers what you would have made dua for even if you didn't get the chance to make dua for it. Because he knows you're so busy with the Qur'an you don't have time to make the dua. These angels seek you. And then they go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right now in this room, there are angels. How do I know that? Because Allah promised it. There are angels that go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they tell him about what we were doing. And we were doing nothing except hoping for his reward, begging for his protection from the fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes our names as those people. And if someone was just walking in, and they had no plan of being as part of this evening, but they just happened to be here, out of his mercy, because of the blessings of that gathering, Allah counts them as them too. Angels roam the earth looking for you, hearing you, waiting for you to recite the Qur'an. If that is in this life, if it's in this life that they want to hear you, how much more so does that mean for a lifetime of building a relationship with the Qur'an that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to hear your voice, that the Qur'an will miss hearing your voice, that it misses the voice of those that used to recite it, that the words come as a testament, as a testimony, as a witness for you in the hereafter and hold you as a companion in the grave. That relationship is built by looking at it as a relationship, taking it from day one and saying, Ya Allah, I want this book, and even if it takes me my entire life, please count me as those who have memorized it and lived it and loved it. And if you don't get to complete your goal with the Qur'an, Allah will count it as if you already did. Because if you just make that goal, Allah already counts you as that person. Because you're sincere with your intention of wanting to get there. And no doubt, inshallah, he'll help you, inshallah, to reach that. And finally, to end, this is one of my favorite narrations. It's for all of us who want to try and who have loved ones who we worry for and just need hope. That Sa'id ibn Jubayr mentions in one of the ayats that talk about paradise, that on the day of, in paradise, that there's a person who comes and they look around and they say, my Lord, where is my grandpa? Where is my loved one? They don't see their loved one in paradise with them. You love the people that you love. We don't know where we're going, but we want to be with our loved ones. We pray that we'll be in paradise and that our loved ones would be with us there. And sometimes we're worried about ourselves or our loved ones when we see the decisions that they're making. And Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he mentions that this person looks around and sees nobody that he loves. So he says, where's my son? Where's my wife? Where's my grandpa? Where's my father? And then it's told to him, well, you did the deeds. You worked. You worked for this. They didn't. And do you know what this person responds with? This person responds by saying, I worked for me and I worked for them. I was working for me and I wanted that work to also be for them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, he brings those people who believed but didn't do the action into Jannah with this person because he doesn't want this person to be sad. Read the Quran for you, but also read the Quran for the people that you love. Read the Qur'an for you and for people that might come in the future that you don't know, but you would love if you knew them. You make the intention, oh Allah, I'm coming to the Qur'an for me, but I'm also coming to the Qur'an for the people that I love, and let it be enough. Let it be enough for them too. He's so merciful, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you don't know what he will gift you because of his generosity. Don't limit his generosity to the way we see him. He's so much more expansive than the way we see ourselves. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك. We're going to take a break, inshallah, especially everyone who's fasting. Brother Nabil mentioned, mashallah, do you want to make an announcement? there's just food and dates, mashallah, in another room. May Allah bless Rahma for thinking of this, reward them so much. Inshallah, we're going to pray Maghrib. And if anyone has questions, we'll come back for Q&A. Please don't feel like you need to stay. I know it's been a long day, but if you have any questions, inshallah, we'll do Q&A after. And then inshallah, we will end. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.